Matthew chapter 17 in your Bibles this morning, please. Matthew chapter 17. Dealing with the impossible. Dealing with the impossible. I'm sure we've all faced impossible situations. I'm sure that we maybe even now have a situation we look and say, this is impossible for me to deal with. Maybe we have a situation where we say it's impossible for God to work this out. I want to consider here in Matthew chapter 17, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus has gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and he was transfigured or glorified before them. And then he comes down from the mount in verse 14. We're going to read verses 14 down through verse 21. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude," that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, "there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove thence, and to hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit," verse 21, "this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you for this text, it certainly is a text that challenges us. First of all, challenges us with our inability to do anything without you, and then challenges us in the matter of faith, being willing to trust you for what seems these impossible situations. Lord, we ask that you would bless, that you'd give wisdom, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work here in each heart and each need, and each of us either are facing something or are going to in the near future that seems, humanly speaking, to be impossible. But Lord, we know that you want to work in those impossible situations that you might be honored and glorified through it. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. How to deal with an impossible problem. When I think of an impossible problem, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is the Great Commission. We won't go through all the verses. It's told five times, once in each of the Gospels and once in the book of Acts, of course. We're given the Great Commission. We've talked about that before. But Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. And we automatically think of foreign missions. We think of the map. We think of the country of Africa. It used to be Africa was the great missions destination. But around the world, there's a need for the gospel. There's been much emphasis in the last 10 or 15 years on they call the 1040 window, the area that's pretty much controlled by Islam as a mission field. We think of the islands in the Pacific, South America, the great country of Brazil, Mexico. But if we're going to say, go ye into all the world, it begins right here. Right here. I've been in churches before, and Baptist Missions put out a little banner years ago. I don't know if they still have it available. Probably do. And it put it over the door going outside the church, and it says, you're now entering the mission field. The mission field is outside the doors of the church. The mission field is in the church. Think of all these little ones that went off to a junior church. It's a mission field. They've not all trusted Christ as their Savior. This church, this assembly here this morning is a mission field because there are those here who have never been saved. But as we think about missions, we think, you know, we're going to send the hunters off to South Africa. And there in South Africa, it'll be easy to preach the gospel. It'll be easy to tell others about Christ. Well, you know what? It's never easy. Over the years, I don't know how many times I've taken my Bible, I've taken a gospel tract, I've talked to somebody, I've showed them the plan of salvation, and saw them bow their head and trust Christ as their Savior. I haven't kept track, put notches or check marks in my Bible or anything, but over the years there have been scores of people that I've had the privilege of seeing saved. Some in church services like this, some at their door, some going and visiting their home. Do you know what? I'm 64. 64, right? Yes, 64. I forget sometimes. I get over 50, it doesn't really much matter anymore. I've been in the ministry for 44 years. Come January. 44 years. You know, I find I still have a hard time. It's still not easy for me. You know, there's some people, it seems to me, it is. I wish it were easier for me. But sometimes I take, and I look and I say, I'm approaching this individual, I'm telling them, number one, that without Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to a crisis eternity. Number two, I'm telling them, the Bible has the answer. And I'm asking God for them to surrender their spirit and their will, not to mine, but to God's, and trust Christ. It's a big, big undertaking. It's not something to be taken lightly. There are those, not so much now, but back in the 70s and 80s, they, you know, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Oh, you're born again. Hallelujah, amen. Well, that doesn't do it. The Bible says even the devils believe and tremble, right? Here we find that in our portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we find a helpless father. His son calls him a lunatic. And we use that as a derogatory term now, but literally means moon crazy. I don't know about you, but some people say that on the full moon, that people do strange things. I don't know. I've talked to a police officer who were a lot busy on the night of the full moon. I had an uncle who was a sheep farmer, or a shepherd, I guess he was. Maybe he was more sheep farmer. But anyway, he said when his sheep were lambing, he said the night of the full moon, he was in the barn all night long. I don't know. I understand the moon has anything to do with it, but I don't understand how it makes all the tides go all high. I don't understand it. But I do understand that he had a son. He could do nothing with him. This son was so bad that he would try to throw himself in the fire, try to drown himself. This demon that he was possessed of tried to destroy him. He was helpless. While Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the other nine disciples were there with the crowd, and they brought this boy to the nine who were there. We know Peter, James, and John were not there. He brought him to the nine, and the nine could not cast this demon out. It wasn't for lack of trying. It wasn't that they were doing something wrong. It wasn't that there was a sin problem in their life. It wasn't that they were not sincere. They were stumped. You ever been stumped by a problem? Stumped by a need that somebody else had? Stumped by a burden in your life? They were. Jesus was up on the mountain. They couldn't come to him right then. And as Jesus went up, came down from the mountain, the only solution was to bring the problem to Christ. The only answer was with Christ. And we have to understand, folks, that impossible problem that you have, the only answer to that problem is Jesus Christ. The only answer. There are a lot of those who purport to have answers, psychologists and psychiatrists and all the, everybody else and counselors and all. But understand, at the bottom of it all, the only solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus came down from the mountain and he met with those apostles. And notice what he says. He's harsh. Verse 17. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of them, and the child was cured from that very hour. He said, this is a generation without faith. What is faith? Faith is basically a confidence in God. Well, it said faith is hearing the word of God and obeying it. We understand, let me just understand that it's not great faith, but it's small faith in a great God. He says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Have you ever seen a grain of mustard seed? I've seen little things with them. And a fellow told me that Bob Simmons gave him a little glass thing, a thing with a grain of mustard seed in it. I was over at Princess Auto, and the guy he knows was over there. Awfully small. A mountain. Now, the mountains in Israel were not near what the mountains are out in Western Canada, but they're still pretty big. Well, faith in a great God. We have a lot of faith in our own selves. We can have a lot of faith in somebody else. We can have a lot of faith in the system. We can have a lot of faith in our finance. We have a lot of faith in a lot of other things, and it will fail us. But a little bit of faith in the great God. The disciples come with an honest question. Things kind of settle down a little bit. We get to verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus, this would be the nine, apart, and said, why could not we cast him out? It was an honest question. Why couldn't we cast this one out? If we go back in the book of Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus sends out the 12. As he sends them out, he tells them as they're going out in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice what he tells them to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. They'd already been commanded to do that. And it seems that they were successful. It seems that as they came out, they didn't come back complaining to Jesus. Matter of fact, later on when he sends the 70 out, they come back rejoicing that the devils are subject to us. But this one was a different kind. This problem was a different problem. This problem did not have an easy solution. So we couldn't do it. Don't we have to, folks, don't we have to sometimes come to the place where we say, I can't do it. I need help. You see, little child, you need to remember, little child, used to be when children's shoes had strings instead of Velcro, trying to tie their shoes. And they get to the place where they had seen it done, they try, and they say, I want to do it myself. And they would try to tie their shoes.
And they couldn't get the rabbit through the hole and back out. They couldn't get the bows made. They tied it sometimes, just tied it in knots and knots. So they had about four knots, so you ended up having to cut the shoes, the strings out of the shoes and start again. I want to do it myself. I don't need your help. It's kind of humorous when it's a little child, but it's not humorous anymore when it's an adult that has a problem, and that adult says, God, I do not need your help. I can work this out all by myself. And we, just like that little child, take that problem and tie it up in knots, and the end of trying to solve it ourselves is worse than it was in the beginning. They said, why couldn't we cast him out? Christ answers them. Look at verse 20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now think of this. If you will, these are the best of the Christians in that day. He says, you could not cast out this demon because you refuse to believe. Now, it's not, understand, when the Bible talks about unbelief, it doesn't talk about that I can't quite work up enough faith to do this. When the Bible speaks of unbelief, it says, I refuse to believe. I don't know when they went out earlier, when the 12 went out earlier, I don't know what their attitude was. But you know, maybe they got a little self-assured. And maybe as they went out and they saw that they could see these miraculous things, they got to thinking that I can do it myself. I can cast out demons myself. And maybe God is using this instance to get them to the place where they have to say, no, I need God. I need Jesus Christ. This kind cometh out but by prayer and fasting. This kind. Faith is a problem. You know, lack of faith is sin. Romans 14:23, last part of the verse says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Small faith in the right object produces great results. You know, there are many kinds of problems in our life. Many kinds. Some are easy. Some are just pretty simple. Sometimes I think about cars when I think about problems. If you have a car, a truck, an SUV, you have a problem. Maybe not right now, but there will be a problem. My white van that I drive, I was over in Deer Lake a couple years ago. I started to have a problem. It started to die every time I slowed down. I went to a mechanic in Marystown. He couldn't fix it. I came here to St. John's, still having problems. I went to a reputable car dealership. Spent over $1,000. It came out with the same problem. I was not happy. You know, finally I took it to somebody that knew what they were doing. He said, oh, this is easy. He didn't even have to put it on a diagnostic machine. He says, we'll put new wires and plugs on, it'll be fine. Why didn't I think of that? That wasn't an easy problem for me. Should have been. But it wasn't. Sometimes problems are easy. Sometimes problems require time and investment. Sometimes problems require focus and sacrifice. And then there's a different kind. You see, the disciples there were well-intended, but this was a different kind. We all in our life will come to some problems that are a different kind.
He said, this kind. He said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, we know that Jesus prayed. We know that at the time of temptation, he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness.
We know at times he prayed all night. We don't know before this because John tells us at the end of his gospel, if all the things that Jesus did while he was on earth were written in a book, the world, it couldn't contain the books. And so I make an assumption here that Jesus had prayed and fasted. What does it mean to fast? When it comes to fasting, the first thing we think of is food. One of our most base passions, food. I don't like the feeling if I don't eat all day long. About 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I start to get this feeling in my stomach. It's empty. And I've made an effort to keep it full. But fasting, she's laughing at me. But fasting is not just about food. Fasting can be a number of different things. But fasting means denying yourself something so that in place of that, you can pray and bring a petition before God. That's basically what it is. He said, this kind goeth not out. When was the last time you had a problem, first of all, that drove you to your knees to pray? But second of all, said this problem is big enough and urgent enough and challenging enough that I'm going to deny myself, you name it, for a time that I might give myself to prayer before God. Let me say this. There are no magic bullets in the Bible. Understand that? You can't say, well, I've got a problem, so I'm not going to eat for 3 days and I'm going to pray and then God will have to answer. No, God doesn't have to do anything. But God said this kind. If we sincerely come before God, if we sincerely bring that request, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What kind of problem do you have? What kind? So I said, some are easy. Easy problems we don't really think about.
Some require some time and investment. Some require focus and sacrifice.
And then there's this kind that it seems there's no solution to. But this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting.
It takes faith to pray. What if God lets you down? Were you ever afraid to pray about something?
Kind of a simple, kind of maybe a little foolish example. Mrs. Minion's dad was up with us, Pastor Godfrey. They were going hunting. Pastor Minion, the Harper, Pastor Godfrey, and Laura going hunting on Saturday morning. I decided I was going to pray about them getting a moose. But then I hesitated. Was that something foolish to pray for? We know if God lays something on your heart, it probably isn't foolish. But then I started to think, well, success rate for moose hunting is, you know, not 100% here in the greater Avalon Peninsula. What if I pray and they don't get a moose? I wasn't telling anybody else I was praying about a moose. It was just between me and God.
Finally,
I guess you could say I surrendered. I said, Lord, it would really be good. I know Pastor Godfrey would enjoy it. I know the other men would enjoy it. And I didn't know Laura was going to, I didn't know how much she was going to enjoy it. But Lord, would you help them get a moose? That's a little thing. But you know, it takes faith to pray that somebody will get a moose, because it's not an automatic thing. What has God laid on your heart to pray for? It takes faith to pray for it. It takes faith to pray and tell somebody else you're praying for it.
Fasting takes commitment.
Say you decided tomorrow you're not going to eat or drink coffee from morning until evening. I'm not talking about 24 hours. I'm just talking about morning till evening. It takes commitment. I don't know about you, but I get up, one of the very first things I do in the morning is go to the coffee pot and brew a cup of coffee. If you were to go in my office, I just emptied the trash here, but if you go in the office another week, you will see in my trash can several coffee cups that have been used. I drink coffee habitually, continually, joyfully. And I like to eat. I come in, sometimes the ladies will bring in and put some little goodies along with the coffee, and I always help myself. We just had Thanksgiving dinner this last Thursday. U.S. Thanksgiving. We invited our American friends and Gene Anderson. We've adopted him. He's now officially an adopted American because he had Thanksgiving dinner with us. And we had all kinds of food. It would have taken a great deal of commitment to sit there at the table with a glass of water. Take a minute, first of all, to brag about it. Oh, brother, I'm not eating. I'm fasting today. I'm more spiritual than all the rest of you here at the trough. I'm fasting. Just say, no, I'm not eating today. Take a great deal of commitment to do that. You know, how serious are we about seeing people saved? How serious are we about those that we know, those we come in contact with on a regular basis? Just think with me of somebody you know, you have a close personal relationship with. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's family, and you know they're not saved. Maybe they've been a hard case. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Maybe it's time we got back. Say, you know what? I'm serious about this, God. This young boy with the demon, his life hung in the balance. This demon was trying to kill him. Unless something happened, he probably, in the time that his father or mother were not around, would succeed. His life hung in the balance. Their eternity hangs in the balance. What does it take? It takes surrender. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And continue tonight, and I'm going to look at finding and following. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Their heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around.